Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel 18. Luke's Gospel 18, and we only have a few verses to go through today, so it's going to be really easy. But I pray that it's directly right to our hearts today. This is beautiful stuff. We've all heard these verses before, but I don't know how much attention we've paid to them. We're in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, and I want you to just stay there, but get out your pen and mark down these references that I give you. They're important because I'm going to give you some other verses up front before we dive in to this message entitled, How Do We Get From Here to Heaven? How do we get from here to heaven? And as you're turning there to Luke 18, beginning at verse 15, before we read that, listen to this. Jesus spoke these wonderful words, and they were captured by others who were listening. One of them was Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 says, Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. That is the parents, not the kids. But Jesus said, Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Now Mark 10, verse 13 says this, same event from another writer's perspective, another angle, as it were, of the camera. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them, and when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. The strongest words of disdain that Jesus ever gave any of his disciples, right here. Jesus was sick to his stomach over his disciples because of what they said. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And he took them up into his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. That is, he prayed for them a blessing. Now, right where you're at in your Bible, look at it. Same account, different camera angle. Luke's holding the camera. Verse 15. Then they... That's the moms and the dads, brought infants to him. Oh, this is cool. The word infants means 12 months of age or younger. So now we know their ages of these little ones, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, that is the parents, but Jesus called them, that is, listen, the disciples to him and said, and he's got, imagine Jesus, he's angry. This is cool. I mean, I like this kind of anger. Jesus maybe perhaps puts his finger out in the noses of the disciples and he says to them, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Wouldn't you love to have seen this? Now look, let's not blame the disciples too harshly. Number one, we know this, that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's en route. He's on his way to the cross. They know that. He's been speaking about that now for 6 months. The disciples are probably holding back a huge crowd of people who want to get close to Jesus. And their care for him, I'm sure, is preeminent. But ministry can do things to people that God never intended. And one of the things is this, that little children in that great crowd of people are there, and by now you would think that perhaps the disciples would understand the special place that kids have in the heart of God. No one in all of this world seems to be so cute and so adoring than a little kid. Have you noticed that? In fact, isn't that true among all things, at least in my opinion? Don't you think puppies are just the cutest little stinkers you've ever seen? What is it about God's creative power that the baby things are the cutest things, aren't they? Look, even a kitten is cute. Puppies are awesome. Listen, little lizards. It's springtime, almost. My backyard, I've got lizards all over the place. I don't know why, but they live in my house. And have you seen little lizards? Oh, they're just the cutest things. Their eyes are oversized. By the way, I don't know if this is true or not. Maybe there's a doctor in the house that can confirm this. But I have read that when a baby is born, or when a little puppy's born, or when a whatever's born, that their eyes are the same size throughout their entire lifetime. Their eyes. And something else. This is hard to believe. But their ears. I don't know if that's true or not. But you think about it. Now, I don't know about you, but as I get older, you guys, I've been finding out. You know, as you get older, you begin to examine yourself a little bit more carefully. This is rather personal. Don't tell anybody. But I just recently going through a birthday, you just have a tendency, you know, you get up that day and you look in the mirror. And you just take stock of where your carcass has been. And I began to look, and there's hair on my ears. And so my daughter Rebecca was in the house, and I said, Rebecca, I've got hair growing on my ear here. And she goes, well, you got to get rid of that. And so I've been pulling on that stuff, and now I'm watching. I get, you know, in the morning, and then you got to get against a dark background, I'm learning, because then you see the hair and your ears. I don't care what doctors say about what grows or doesn't grow. My ears are still growing. From the day I was conceived till now, my ears are getting bigger. I'm able to hear less, but my ears are bigger. My eyes apparently are just the same size as they were the day that I was born, but I can't see all that good. What in the world is going on? There's something about life that as we grow in our maturity as an adult, that we somehow, and I know we would say no to this, but I think it's true, that in somehow, some way, in some form, we begin to have a sense of entitlement. I am a senior citizen, or I have this or that. Just sit down and listen to me. Listen, normally, there's some respect that's to be given to that and understand that. But listen, when it comes to getting to heaven, how do you get to heaven from here? It's not the way you think. God doesn't let old people into heaven because they're old. He doesn't let them into heaven because they have gray hair. He doesn't let them into heaven because they have this or they have that. Maybe it's money, or maybe it's prestige, or maybe it's achievement. He doesn't do that. Maybe it's power. In that great crowd of people, there were the Pharisees and the scribes who had great power. But that's not how it works. Jesus introduces a radical and revolutionary thought to religion. Because everybody just gets all cuddly and gooey over a cute little baby. But never would you suspect for God to say, this is what I allow, accept into heaven. And I'm not speaking about the littleness of a child. I'm not talking about the smallness of the child. You know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about the very characteristics of what is housed inside that child's life. And Jesus says, this is how you get to heaven. For all of us this morning, we need to be very careful to go against our nature. And that is for us to grow downward, not to grow up. Not to grow up like we think, but to be very careful that we grow downward or back to or getting to the place of childlikeness. Notice I said childlikeness and not childishness. God doesn't want us to be childish in life. But childlikeness is something altogether different. Some verses I want you to keep in mind. Why is this important? Why is this so radically and revolutionary important is because, first of all, my friends, men, I say mankind, has a tendency to polish religion to the point of perfection. We take religion and we, don't we adorn it? Don't we, don't we jack it up until it's something spectacular? But I take that personal. It means all messed up, which is my name. Pastor Jack. But don't we ruin it? That's what religion is man's attempt to somehow cause God to accept what we view as an entitlement to heaven. Oh, surely God, didn't we see that in our last teachings where the Pharisee stood on the street corner and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this loser over here, this other guy. I tithe, I do this and I do that. No, altogether different. God's heart is toward those altogether different. And it's so important we understand that. Jesus warns over and over again in the Bible. In fact, mark it, Matthew 7:15. Jesus warns this in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The term behind that means, watch out, there are people who dress up as innocent as a lamb, who have come in among you, believers, and they're ravenous wolves in the sense that they want to consume your soul. They want to rip you from shred to shred. They want to grab a part of the ear of that little lamb and tear it off. Then they begin to nip at the heels and rip part of the leg and mangle the bone and fragment this little lamb. Jesus said, watch out. Little lambs are under attack. God loves the innocence of a faith that is true towards him. And the Bible warns, you know this over and over again, that God will deal with false prophets in the end in a most severe way. Also this, Peter warned about faith being destroyed or brought under attack or a very innocent lamb-like believer being upset. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. The word means that they're well hidden in church. You say, Pastor, where can I find a false teacher, false prophet? Really? According to Jesus, wherever there's believers, wherever there are sheep, wherever there are lambs, that's where you find the weirdos. And they have a religious agenda because they've got some sort of a religious, polished nature about them. They in themselves believe and think, I've arrived and I've got something to offer that no one else has ever seen before. No one else has ever experienced. And I'm going to share this secret that I've learned from God with this select group. Jesus called them wolves. And they're very dangerous. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck. A millstone weighs 2,000 pounds. That's the weight of the rock out there in the foyer. Can you imagine? Jesus said, you know what's better? But when I get done with those guys in the judgment, do you know what's better? It'd been better for him to have been millstone tied around his neck and thrown in to the depths of the sea. Wow. Serious stuff. So how do we get from here to heaven? This is going to be answered in two very specific portions of verses. First of all, right here, verses 15 to 17, and then next week, 18 to 30. So here we go. Let's look at it together. Look at verse 15. How do we get from here to heaven? Number one thing, church, we need to realize this, is that we need to make an immediate U-turn. Everybody in the crowd is heading in one direction, and they are thinking that what they're doing by going to Jerusalem is going to bring about some religious revolution. We know this from history. We know this from the Bible. But listen, mark it. Verse 15 teaches us that we need to make an immediate U-turn about what we think. Listen, about what we think is important. It says, and they, that is the parents, also brought infants to him. You need to mark this. This is a beautiful moment. and all of the crowd and all of the stuff that you've been learning in this portion of Luke's gospel, there are people carrying babies of a year age or younger. And there's thousands of people following Jesus. We know this. And all of these guys have had their moments. You know this. There's people arguing with Jesus. There's people wanting to debate Jesus. There's people rebuking Jesus. The Pharisees are contending with Jesus. But here's the parents with these babies. And I love what's about to happen. The scene is amazing. Some people are there to catch a glimpse of him, to hear him. Maybe some people are there, we know, to be healed by him. But there are parents in the crowd, and this is what their desire is. That my child, watch, that my child might be blessed by this rabbi. They held Jesus, and justifiably so, as a rabbi. A very special rabbi, I might add, because of all that he was doing concerning Scripture. When I say rabbi, the word is teacher. Jesus is the teacher of the Word of God. There are many rabbis in Israel then, as there are today, but this one obviously was different. Jesus was teaching the Word of God, and parents, listen, mom, dad, parents are wanting to get their kid over to Jesus that he might do the traditional Jewish rabbinical blessing. The moms and dads are humbly coming to him to have what is normal be done. And it is a great Jewish tradition. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, the Bible says this, "Only be careful," God is speaking to Moses to the people, "and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Oh, I pray that somehow in America, that's Deuteronomy 4:9. Wouldn't it be awesome if that was the required stamp on the front of every school from K to university? Amen. Think about it for a moment. Are you guys with me? Are we not living in the 21st century? Yep. Isn't there a tremendous amount of history behind us that we can learn from? Yep. Why doesn't our school systems capitalize on that history instead of trying to change it? How can we be graduating kids from high school who don't even know, for example, who John Adams was? Are the documents of our nation's founding? Or what about the Pilgrims? Did you know this? Oh, I get so excited about this. Did you know that when the Pilgrims came and landed, and they wound up meeting up with the first Indians, Massasoit and his tribe, as they began to educate and instruct the Pilgrims as they were trying to make a life, as they were walking along the trails in Massachusetts and throughout that region, the Pilgrims noticed that along the way of these trails, there were hollowed out areas in the ground, and there were certain articles, there were things laying in the holes. And that whenever, as they were walking with their Indian friends, when they would walk along, they noticed that the Indians would stop and clean up the holes and realign everything and be on the way. And I believe it was Josiah Winslow asked, What are you doing? We've noticed every time you guys come to these holes, what are you doing? And they said, listen, it's a marker. A radical, awesome, amazing historical event of our ancestors took place here. And in this location, there was a great battle. And we won, but at great expense. And we almost lost our entire tribe from this entire region because this enemy came from this area of the north. And they read all that stuff there and told the Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims said, that's fantastic, that's amazing, that's wonderful. We do the same things. We teach our children about our history. And we set up markers. And they made a note of that. You know, today you can drive down the highways or somewhere. I know it's along Route 66. And they have historical markers, sites. This on this site, on this day. Remember those things? God commands moms and dads to teach the children of great historical events. I don't know if we do it or not as parents. Our schools certainly don't do it. Our kids should be the smartest people on the planet with all that this great nation has achieved. But little do people know. And so Moses says, God says to Moses, Moses says to the people, teach them throughout the generations. Why is that important? Because, listen, every pagan false religious system will always go about, listen, mom and dad, will always go about to seek to re-educate your child, to take away the past so that they can re-engineer and create a different kind of a future. We've been told many times that if we don't know about our history, we're bound to repeat those great errors. You want to know your history. And of course, the Jewish people have the greatest history of all. And so as the Jews come, they're excited with their babies. They want to present them to the Lord. It's very significant. It's very powerful. Why? Check it out. Mom and dad, listen up. It is their desire as a parent. You know, we didn't do it first service, and we don't do very many first service baby dedications. You notice that? It's hard to get a baby up at first. Actually, the baby's usually up by first service. It's the parents that have a hard time getting here for first service. But second and third, we always have baby dedications. And what is it all about? The parents meet with pastors, and they're told what it means. And what does it mean? It means that when I hold a child and pray for that child, I am doing that in a long line of Bible teachers, rabbis throughout history. And what are we doing when we do it? Is the child saved when we do it? Nope, that's impossible. Is the child converted to Christ in them? Nope. Are they forgiven of sins? Nope. None of that. It's exactly now today as it was back then. It's this. Are you ready? Dear Lord, on behalf of these parents, they are presenting back to you this child, and we pray a blessing upon that child. Did you know, mom and dad, that you and I have no real, true jurisdiction over our children but to give them back to God? Think about it. That's what we are to do as parents. We are to point them to God. And we are to tell them about God. More on that in a moment. But mark this. It is very, very absolutely important that our children know that there's a God in heaven who loves them, who cares for them, who, when you and I will not be there for them, when you and I fail or we die or we're 1,000 miles away, God is there for them. Teaching our children this, and this is sweet. Psalm 8, verse 2 says, from the lips of children and infants, God has ordained praise. Isn't that cool? So listen, we need to make an immediate U-turn in our culture and in our lives about what we think is important. We need to go back to what these parents thought was important. Also this, we need to rethink and make an immediate U-turn about being an untouchable. I love this. Verse 15, when it says that the parents came with the infants, noted that he might touch them. This is awesome. Because what does religion do? Religion makes children almost fearful. Scared. Not want. Now somebody might say, Pastor, why don't we allow little kids in the sanctuary? Well, whenever we have family services, and we do from time to time, every time we have a family service, we get bombarded with people that say, thank you for not allowing little children in the sanctuary all the time. Why? What's my point? Because on the other side of this courtyard are the facilities of the children's ministry. And I've heard from some of you who say, Pastor Jack, we really don't like you, and we really don't like this church, but we come here because our kids won't go to any other church. You know what? We'll take you any way we can get you. But you have to understand something. You have no idea. It's not about you liking me or not. It is about your children drawing near to God. And when your kids come out of class and they say, Mommy, Daddy, I want to come back here next week. You know what? Thank God, those precious servants across the way, and we need hundreds of them. They're doing their job. They're praying for your kids. Did you know that when your child is checked in, those little kids, their name's recorded, their name goes down in a database. Those kids are prayed for. Those kids are watched over and prayed for by people who minister to your kids. I think that's an awesome thing. Religion says, no, 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 stay back. Keep away. Children ought to want to run to Christ, don't you think? Children ought to want to run to Jesus. And when we look at the Bible, that's exactly what we see. We see children running to Jesus. They love him. By the way, have you noticed something? Anytime a kid won't get near someone, you ought to stay away from that person too. Two things I've noticed. Kids and dogs. Have you noticed that a dog, there's something about a dog. A dog, why does a dog greet and wag and tail and hide and lick and greet and skip over and move over and then lick and greet and what's with that? Who's that guy? Kids do the same thing. I say that now because we didn't dedicate any kids, but next service, watch me pick up one. Hopefully they'll smile at me and they'll feel happy about it. But think about that for a moment. It's almost as though children are discerning. There's something about them. Jesus, mark it. My point is this. Jesus is touchable. He didn't have some ivory chariot and some incredible thing that kept him from the people. No, he touched them. In Israel today, listen, I love it. In Israel today, as it was back then, it is today, a touch is wasted on no one. In Israel, if an Israeli touches you, they like you. You can speak to them, you can, all this kind of stuff, but listen, when they touch you, if they touch your hand like this, or when they go like this, I want you to know. In fact, pretty soon, many of us are going to be going to Israel on our next tour here, coming up in a matter of weeks. Let me tell you something, it's awesome. And when they touch you, when they go like this, and they're talking to you, and they go like this, that means something. I know it's hard for us to understand that, because we're, you know, we're just, oh, hey, man, how you doing? Yo, come on, boy, hey, pop. There's not much meaning behind it for us so much. They're bringing their babies that Jesus might touch them. And Jesus wants to touch them. It's a beautiful thing. I love it. It's a fantastic thing. So that he touches them. And what's the point for him to be doing that? To communicate from God, acceptance, love, peace, unity. By the way, did you know this? Did you know that a child must be touched? I'm just talking physiological and psychological, biological terms. Did you know that a human baby's got to be touched and touched a lot? If you have a little baby, you better touch that baby all the time. You stroke that baby, you touch that baby, you kiss that baby, you rub those little fat little feet. Aren't they just the coolest little fat feet? I remember our kids, their feet were so huge, you want to put chocolate on the feet. I mean, you just want to nibble on those things. And their fat little arms, look, they got little rubber bands that separate the hand from the forearm. It's like a little rubber band. So cool. Kiss them, squeeze them, play with them. Listen, your kids get older, you got to keep touching them. Our culture's so freaked out, messed up, that parents have backed away because, you know, I don't know what people would think. You know what? People are nuts. They're going to think what they want to think. You're responsible for your kid. And dad, do you have a son? Wrestle with him until he's big enough to beat you up and then think of something else. But listen, dads, listen, do you have daughters? Wrestle with them. A daughter? Pin her down. Oh, it's something. It never ends. And then as they're older, kiss them on the forehead. Touch them. Squeeze them. Tell them you love them. Words are something, but you know what? Follow through with everything else. It's fantastic. There's not a woman in this house this morning that has forgotten the day that their dad said or did something to them that just caused them to feel like a million bucks. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. No matter how old you get, that relationship never, never separates. She may have a husband or he may have a wife, but you'll always be dad and you'll always be mom. It's a very special thing. And the amazing biological things that take place when a child is touched is absolutely a miracle. I mean, it is a miracle what the brain does to the rest of the body when a little infant child, by the way, you know this, I've told you this before, that when a Hebrew baby is born, the mother picks up that baby and begins to nurse the baby, and as the baby, and the mother waits until the mother knows the baby's now drawing milk. He's now, or she is now drawing milk. She is now, he is now nursing. At the moment the Hebrew mother discerns that, you know what she says? You know, I told you. She says, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Why? That baby grows up knowing strength, comfort, heartbeat of the mother's chest, the warmth of that incredible food being ingested, the peace and the place where the baby will most often fall asleep. That baby falls asleep, nurses, and strengthens by hearing the Lord, he is God. What a great way to grow. And Jesus says, don't hold them back from me. Bring them to me. God is into that. And though you and I may grow up, that's our problem. Because I love how Jesus is the same yesterday, the Bible says, today and forever. Check it out. You can turn there if you like. I'll prove it to you. John chapter 20, verse 25. Mark it down. It's post-resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the disciples have gotten together. And it says, and the other disciples therefore said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Remember the first time the Lord showed up, Thomas wasn't there. So they say, hey, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, listen to this. Poor Thomas, he's all grown up. This is what grown-ups say. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of those nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Grown up. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside the house, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. Hello? The doors are shut, and Jesus shows up. He's there, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas went from being a grown-up to a child of God when he said there, verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. How awesome is that? You see, we think we're so smart when we're, oh yeah, show me the goods. I won't believe until I put my finger in the holes of his hands. Listen, you're not some sort of a super-duper CSI scientist. The truth of the matter is when you strip all that stuff away, you're unbelieving. And that's the cool thing about kids. Have you ever seen a little kid unbelieving? That's the beauty about kids. You can tell them anything, and they believe it. That's why parents need to be careful. And be wise, because children are so believing. Our problem is we begin to grow up, we've been lied to, or we've been tricked, and so we build a defense mechanism around ourselves, and so we become unbelieving about everything. And we begin to doubt everything. That's a sad thing. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless, that's a big word, you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the danger you and I have today. Why do you, listen, right now, I'm not picking on anybody. I don't know if you're here or not. I'm just doing this because, you know, I'm just doing this because. Are you not a believer? And you think you have good reasons why you're not a believer? What are your arguments? What are they really? The truth of the matter is, you're not willing to believe in him. You're not willing to make that decision because somehow you have convinced yourself that you have got the answers, and that's the danger in growing up. I don't mean to make fun of anybody because I'm in this mess with all the rest of you. But if you Have you been watching and listening to these Wall Street financial experts? Ladies and gentlemen, is not America and the world, for that matter, being humbled? When the biggest brains on Wall Street say, we don't know what's going on. I love it. I'm sorry. I'm not making fun of your misfortune. We're all going broke. But you got to rejoice when all the brains say, we can't figure it out. It'd take a miracle. There's no answer to this. We're heading down a wrong course. I'm just wondering, when will America turn to God and ask for help? Amen. Apparently, it's not bad enough yet. We haven't done that yet. But wow, being an adult's not too good of a thing. Because we're just in older bodies, but we're still just as immature. We just look mature. But inside, there's a lot of stuff going on that's really childish. And to beat that is to run to God and be childlike in our faith in Him. But my house, my mortgage, the bills, I know. But put your faith in Him just like a child does. Second point is in verse 16. How do we get from here to heaven? A new approach, actually. We need to have a new approach. It says, but Jesus called them to Him and said, let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. We need to look at it this way. In the way that we come to God, Jesus says, let the little children come to Me. This is a tremendous word. First of all, look at the word them. The word them here in the Greek is in the masculine. How many men are in this sanctuary right now? Raise your hand. I need all men to raise their hands. All right, put your hands down. How many fathers are in this room? Raise your hand. Okay, guys, listen. The word them is a very amazing word because you don't get it in English, but in the Greek, it's them, the men. Masculine. It's masculine. The masculine. Jesus called the men to Him and said, now, scholars will say, is it the disciples He's called? Some scholars will say, yes, it is. Some scholars will say, no, because it means in the masculine, the way that it's structured, it's the parent, it's the father. This is very, very, very important. Watch this. Let the little children come to Me. In the Jewish culture, the father, as they are today, is the one responsible for teaching the children about the heart and nature and scriptures of God. It's the dad's job to teach the kids about God. Doesn't that make sense? Anybody? Watch. God created the family. Husband, wife, they get together. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. They come together, and out of them becoming one, out comes a little baby. That little baby is a byproduct of their love. Are you with me? God's all in it. He's totally in it. And here's the cool thing. When that little guy comes out, or when that little girl comes out and they're growing up, that little girl, that little guy looks to mommy and daddy as the authority. And it is a design by God. There's nothing chauvinistic about it, if you read the Bible carefully, that those children grow up seeing the dad as God. What dad says goes. You say, well, Jack, that's a terrible thing to say. Wait a minute, you've been polluted by this culture. Because if a dad is loving, like God would have a child be loved, you have kids, I don't know if they do it anymore, but when I was little, we used to walk around saying things like this. Hey, I saw your dad the other day. Oh yeah, I saw your dad too. Oh yeah, I bet my dad can beat up your dad. Remember those days? Or am I too old? I remember those times. Hey, my dad can run faster than your dad. Remember how kids used to brag about... Dad is like God in the mind of a kid. It's supposed to be like that. But the dad is to take that God-appointed authority and say, son, listen, you see how big Daddy is compared to you? In fact, see Daddy pick up this rock? Yeah? Can you pick up the rock? No. Well, you know what? There's rocks that God makes that I can't pick up. Only God can pick up those rocks. God's the biggest. You see how that works? Relatability. I got it, Dad. That's cool. God has big rocks that only he can pick up. Or God's the one who can paint the sky and the sunset like that. Daddy has to use a paintbrush on a piece of paper. But God uses the sky. That's right, son. You got it. Isn't God awesome? And the little kid goes, wow, isn't God awesome? That's the way it's supposed to be. And when the mother's tender and gentle and loving to the child, what is the mother supposed to say? God is loving and tender and gentle to you, son. God made the family. It's awesome. And the way we come to God, we need to get away from how we've been brought up and do it according to the Bible. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Unfortunately, there's too many obstacles that we put in the way, and it's wrong. Religion will do that. Also this, secondly, under this point, is in the way that we look at others. He says, do not forbid them. The disciples looked at kids, the little kids, like, you know what? And this is so powerful. The disciples looked at little kids as people who would be an interruption to Jesus. You ever think about that? Oh, it's just kids. Well, who was there? Bunch of kids. You guys, this is critical. I will collectively quote, paraphrase, I should say, the doctrine of Fidel Castro, Karl Marx, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, the emperors of Rome, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. You know what they all said? They all agreed on this one thing. Get the kids. Get the kids. Ladies and gentlemen, do I have your attention? It's the same doctrine if you read their writings, if you'll take the time to read the doctrine of Planned Parenthood. Read it. Read the doctrine of the ACLU. Read it. You want to get sick to your stomach? Read the Constitution of the State of California and see who owns your kids. The kids are the target. Your kids. The system's after your kids. Because all of those systems agreed, and this is the statement, if we can have them by the age of 5, we got them forever. You can learn a lot from your enemy. God knows this. He made kids so incredibly precious that it was to be a mom and dad who embossed upon them the principles and the important things of life. Our culture has sold our kids out. And Jesus says, do not forbid them. I could spend a month on those 5 words. Do not forbid them. How do we forbid them? I feel bad enough, church. Do you realize this? I don't know if you know this or not. I issued an edict at this church the day that this church started in the living room of the house. We will turn no kids away from this place. And that's why in Chino Hills, when we outgrew the living rooms and then moved into other houses, I think at one point we had 5 homes taking care of the Bible study, kids in one, kids in the other. Our house, our backyard had tents with kids in them. Our bedroom was the nursery. Can't turn kids away. And so I go over to the children's ministry today, and it's always been this wonderful problem. I go to the children's ministry, and I say, whatever you do, don't turn kids away. And they're so heavily burdened, they need so much help, and they need more space. They need more room. This whole east wing over here is completely vacant. It's not usable. We need to build that out. We need more kids. And the children's ministry director is saying, we got to have more space. We've got too many kids. The people are truly reproducing and multiplying. They're being fruitful. But I can only have, by law, so many adults into a class with so many kids in the class. We need more room. And then I, being the adult, say, no, you don't understand. It's going to take $1.5 million to do the inside of that big building. Grow up, don't you understand that? I'm asking the children's ministry director to think like an adult, and that's not a good thing. You want the children's ministry director to be bouncing off the walls, you know, licking a big lollipop and going crazy because that's the way it ought to be. In me, in my adultness, I bring them down to man's reality. And then I still lay on them the burden. Don't turn any kids away. God help us. We need that other building over there completed. I don't know how we're going to do it, especially in this economy. But I'd rather invest in kids that will stand before the throne of God forever than some stupid portfolio that evaporates. Also about heaven, we need to have a new approach in the way that we view heaven. He says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Very quickly, and we'll end in verse in this final verse coming up. But his view of heaven, don't think that there's just a bunch of little kids running around heaven, a little sound of diapers everywhere. That's not what he means. He's talking about their very hearts to believe. It doesn't matter how old you are today. It doesn't matter how young you are today. Will you just believe God at his word? And if that's the case, final point, number three, we need to change our course. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." How are you going to get from here to heaven? You're not going to make it. You won't get there unless you believe him like a little kid does. And how's that? Very quickly, we've got to divorce ourselves, my friends, from thinking that we're the maker of everything. These are negatives. Watch this. We got to just dethrone ourselves because we've become the maker. We can get all puffy. And we begin to think, you know what, I'll talk to God later about it. I'll work that out. No, we won't. Not going to happen. We have to receive the kingdom. We have to be careful then that we don't become the authority. Honestly, come on. Very seriously, that we don't become the authority. And I want to end on this point here. The danger is we've become all grown up. And I don't know how else to put this. It sounds offensive. Maybe it is offensive. Jesus says it's strong. We'll by no means even see heaven whatsoever unless we are converted and we become like a little child. And I'll leave you with this. It is an awesome thing for me to realize that in my Bible, the creator of the universe, clothed himself in human skin. He comes to earth, born as a baby himself, allows that to happen. Goes through life that he might relate to us. And the Bible says, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ himself is the creator of all things. Can you imagine with me that this Jesus picking up these children is literally the design engineer of the child he's holding and knows that child more than any person will ever. And to think he could have looked at the ear of that baby and said, you know, wow, it's awesome for me to stand here in the same kind of skin they wear. And that ear, look at that ear. You know what? Praise the Lord. I mean, praise me. That is an amazing ear. And those eyes. To hold a baby that he himself once was coming into the world. And to be believing. Will you stop fighting? And I'm talking just to the Christian. Will you and I stop fighting him and trying to get all of the analytical lumps ironed out so that we will be able to believe God because now we can wrap our brain around the issue? No, 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 no. You won't make it that way. God said it. Even if it makes no sense to us, we believe him. And when God puts you up on the block wall and says, come on, Jack, jump. You can jump. Come on, buddy. The younger I am, the quicker I jump. The older I get, the less I believe. Father, we pray this morning that in our lives, that you have made so simple. We've made lives so difficult. You've made it simple. We pray this morning, Lord God, that you would work in the hearts of those today that would be so honest with you enough to be able to conclude, you know, I've been pretty religious with God. I've been pretty analytical with God. I've been pretty much on a let's make a deal God relationship. And it's not worked. Maybe today you're here and you're so self-sufficient. And you're pretty dependent upon you, aren't you? And there's a lot of others. Very important. But Jesus said, you're not going to go to heaven unless you become like a little child. Will you today say yes to him? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, my friends, please. Will you today, as heaven looks on, as God watches, he's looking into your heart and mind. And he is waiting for you to agree with the truth. That's called confession. Will you agree with the truth that you need him? That Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine to save us from our lost humanity, our sins. That 3 days later, according to the scriptures, he rose again from the dead. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to draw from the eyewitness accounts. I'm not going to draw from secular accounts. I'm going to ask you if you believe that. Jesus said he would do it. That's what he did. Right now, I'm going to ask you to run away from yourself and run straight to him. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, will you lift your hand to heaven if you're saying, Pastor Jack, I'm doing that today between myself and this God of heaven and earth, my creator, the one who died on the cross for me. I'm calling upon him now to be my Lord and Savior. Will you slip your hand up high? God bless you. On the aisle. Anyone else? God bless you. Over here to my left, God bless you. Bunch of you right there. Must have come in a bus. That's precious. Several of you to my left over there. Anyone else?